Thank you, Chris. But there was one place where there was one area in my life that I still did not feel I was wrong. I didn't think I was wrong. And that was an area where my husband and I were both living in Virginia. He moved back to Arizona, and then after our daughter got out of school, he expected that I would move back to Arizona as well because he wanted to be close to his daughter. But at that point, I had no intentions on ever moving back to Arizona, and I felt like you left. That was your decision, and I'm okay. I should not, you know, I was okay. I was in the right. I was justified. And so I even was able to reason with him and get him to see that I was right. But his heart had become extremely hard because he didn't get to see his daughter but maybe once or twice a month. And I just said, well, that's your fault. You shouldn't have left Virginia. You should have stayed. You chose the other person instead of being a father and being with your daughter. It wasn't until this year on my birthday, March 3rd, when he took our daughter and helped her get a birthday gift for me, and a friend of mine suggested, she's like, Lisa, you know, you should give him a little card to say thank you. Well, when I wrote the card, not only did I say thank you, but I said, I'm sorry that I kept you from your daughter for 2 years. And as I wrote those words down, the tears began to flow. And I truly felt repentance in my heart, even though I had already come back to Arizona. So I had already turned from that place. But in my heart is where God dealt with me. And I finally could see that the Lord had permitted me through his permissive will to stay in Virginia for an extra year, but I wasn't in the right. I was wrong. And so many times our prodigals are living the life that they're living because it's God's permissive will to allow them to do that. He will allow us to do it, but he will at some point get our attention. And he got my attention that day. I don't know how. Maybe it was through the prayers of the Rejoice Marriage Ministry prayer wall. Maybe it was through the prayers of my mother. Maybe it was through my own prayers of saying, Father, what lack I yet? You know, give me a heart of flesh, Father. And he allowed me to see the hurt that my husband had experienced. And I believe from that day forward, a little bit of his heart softened because I've been seeing little changes in him that God took those words of, I'm sorry. And he has, the Holy Spirit has begun to work that in him and to soften him. So that is my testimony tonight on repentance. And before I close, there's a line that I read in a book called The Bait of Satan, and I encourage each of you to get this book if you don't already have it. It's by John Bevere, and in the book he says, before there can be restoration, there must be repentance. And the scripture that I wanted to share is 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I won't read it, but it's verses 18 through 20, and it just basically talks that God has called us to himself to be the ministry, to be in the ministry of reconciliation, and that God reconciled the world. He reconciled each one of us to him through Christ Jesus. So that is my testimony tonight. I'm going to come back on in a minute, and I want to talk about the other woman. Because at one point in my life, I was the other woman. Not before I got married to my husband, but I used to be the other woman. And so I want to help some of you understand what it's the mindset of the other woman. But before I do that, does anybody else have anything they would like to share regarding repentance or forgiveness?
I'll share. This is Adina.
Okay.
I'll share about repentance. I'm going through a great harboring hope flash right now, and in one section, the section that we just covered was on the different types of affairs and six different types of affairs. And even though I was always very proud that I never, in the 20-plus years of our marriage, I never cheated on my husband. I never had an affair. But as I was reading the different types of affairs, I realized that there was still sections of each of them, especially the emotional affair, the one where you're, you know, friends with someone instead of with your spouse. Mm-hmm. And I never considered myself as even doing that because I, you know, I always had friends who were guys, but I was never attracted to them. But I spent a lot of time with them and gave them my attention, not meaning to, but still giving them what I should have given my own husband. And so I realized that it didn't matter that I wasn't, quote, having, I wasn't emotionally connected with them. I was still giving of my time to them. And I also was potentially causing them to stumble.
Mm.
And maybe have a connection to me that should have gone to their spouse. But I, even though I never knew that or never thought of it that way, that doesn't mean that it still wasn't destructive. And I still needed to repent of that. And, you know, God just keeps opening my eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much still I have to repent. But he's slowly taking the layers away, showing me, taking the layers away, showing me.
Mm.
Wow.
Wow, that's good.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? What's the name of that group again? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. This is Jared. I guess just real quickly, maybe I could just, I don't know if anyone wants to expand on this or just a kind of a short little nugget of sort of just casting this out. You know, I've been kind of suffering lately from the thought of that, you know, has happened and almost like really kind of convincing myself that it has. You know, I have zero tangible evidence. But I've been, you know, getting on podcasts and going down the wormhole and of all these resources. And I'm like, yes, that was a sign. Oh, yes, that was a way in which we didn't safeguard our marriage, you know. And really kind of just the central focus for me, number one, is to keep depression at bay. And secondly, to keep, you know, thinking where she's at, what she's doing and who she's with,
mm-hmm.
and giving her into the control of God. You know, that's number two. But that is hard, you know. So I don't know if anyone can expand shortly, you know. I mean.
Jared, this is Chris.
Hey, Chris.
If I can jump real quick. How's it going?
I'll
speak to that, too, because if I heard you correctly and understand what you just said, you know, as a husband, I did struggle with that. I get attacked with that every now and then, but I quickly dismiss it, brush it off, and I'm not worried about that anymore. But at the beginning of my stand a year and a half ago, for the first 6 months, that was one area where Satan was attacking me. You know, well, what if, you know, she is having an affair with someone? So I did battle that at the beginning. Is that what the point you were trying to make that you
exactly,
were dealing with?
Exactly.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, at the very beginning of my stand, I was standing before I even knew that standing was a thing. Because day one when my wife told me she filed for divorce, I instantly knew it was spiritual warfare, and I started praying and fasting in that very day. My mistake was I ran to a lot of Christians that I know in the church, leadership people, you know, certain Christian counselors, and everything was contrary to what we have learned from the Bible. RMM's got it. RMI has got it. what is it, BTG group. There's a lot of groups out there who are, you know, marriage restoration groups. They got it.
Sure.
They understand. They understand what God's saying. So I made a mistake with going to the wrong people, and I got bad counsel. One of them even gave me a book on, an affair is the best thing that happened to my marriage. Well, yeah, but that didn't pertain to my situation. I like you, went down the rabbit hole, and I saw an affair at every single opportunity where there was none. Here we are two years later. I have zero evidence of an affair, and I have nothing. There's nothing. No evidence, no nothing. Nothing from her, nothing from my kids. They would have seen something. Nothing. Nothing's been reported. Nothing's concrete. There's not even the suspicion or air of it. But if I look at, you know, evidence of the wind, so to speak, I could look at the things, some of the things that she's doing, and it indicates it might be. But she's just being secretive because that's what prodigals do. Regardless of what they are doing, they're just being secretive because they just don't, they want to get away as far as they can from their spouse. They want nothing to do with their spouse. And sometimes hidden in that, there is an affair. So I share this with you because I know where you're coming from, and I don't know how long you've been standing, but if you to this day, one thing that I did learn is, I think Lisa may have touched on this, is what got me out of that area after about 6 months is praying about it. The Holy Spirit said, so what? I have forgiven you for more or greater things. How about you forgiving her? Even if she were to have had an affair, where's your forgiveness? Where's your unconditional love? And I think there was a couple of other things too, but I think for me personally, that was a home run where I finally said, Lord, you are so right. And I said, no matter what, unconditional love and forgiveness. But here's the other thing. If I go back to 2 Corinthians 13, love is gentle, kind. Love, part of that is love believes all things. Mm-hmm. I paused on that because I'm thinking to myself, if my wife tells me she's not having an affair, and I did ask her before she moved out, I did ask her repeatedly, and she denied it. That's when 2 Corinthians 13 came into play. And then I said, I saw that part. Love, unconditional love, believes all things. So when I apply that to my wife, I'm thinking, if she says she's not having an affair, I, because I unconditionally love her, will believe her 100% until either she says otherwise or there's ever evidence to the contrary. So I have to move along that avenue of absolute belief and leave it at that. Because if we're wrong, we do more damage in accusing them than we do. You have to wait for the evidence. So until there's evidence, you follow that path of unconditionally loving and believing what they say, yay or nay, on the affair. Let God deal with that when God's ready.
Okay.
And oftentimes, let me say one small thing and then I'll let you guys go. Oftentimes, we do more damage, but oftentimes, God, if there is an affair, let God reveal it in His time. There's a reason for that. God is protecting each one of us. God knows our hearts better than we know. And if we don't allow God to do it in His time, if we go looking for it, number one, we're torturing ourselves. Number two, we're not, this is important, we are not trusting God. I stopped that because oftentimes at the beginning, within the first couple of months, I was tracking her on the internet. I put a tracker in her car. Believe me, I did some stupid things. The tracker did not last long because she found it. But here's the thing. When I got to a point where I'm getting back on a computer to look up the phone records and see who she's calling, who she's spending time with, I heard the Holy Spirit saying to me, Chris, do you not trust me? And I heard this several times. And I'm hearing the voice. Our prodigals, this is, if God's speaking to us, He's speaking to our prodigals very loudly and daily and hourly. But He told me, He said several times, Chris, are you not believing me? See, because I was doing it in the privacy of my home office where I could look at the record, see where she is, track her, see what, you know, find out if she's having an affair. And the Holy Spirit said many, many times, do you not believe me? See, because God said to me, I see you. Your wife doesn't see you, but I see you. And it's my relationship with you. Are you not trusting me? Because every time you're going to find out, you're looking to see what she's doing, you're telling me you don't trust me. You say, Chris, you're saying, God, I don't trust you. That's what you're saying. And that's the same thing for doubt, for fear, or anything that we allow into our hearts, because that's Satan coming in. If we give room to that and we submit to that, then we're telling God, we do not trust you. That hurts God.
Yeah.
Because we're calling him a liar. But anyway, that's how I dealt with it, and that's how God helped me through that. Is just, you know what, trust God, stop looking, stop worrying about it. God's protecting you from the heartache, and when your heart is ready, when God thinks you're ready, God will tell you, okay, here's what's really going on. Now you're ready to deal with it the way I want you to deal with it, in a godly fashion, not the old Chris fashion, not the old Jared fashion, but the godly fashion, because we are supposed to reflect who he is in our lives.
Very cool.
I agree with you.
Thank you.
I agree with you, Chris. I wanted to reconcile, even as a prodigal. I wanted us to separate and reconcile until the day I found out that there was another person. And at that point, anger, pride, hurt, all those things set in, and I no longer wanted to reconcile. So you're right. God protects our heart, because the day you find out about somebody else, he knows how you're going to react. So I have a question that I wanted to pose. It's not my question. Some people like to remain anonymous, so if you want to remain anonymous and you have our cell phone numbers, you're more than welcome to text us a question. But this question goes to Jared and to Chris. Why do you believe the prodigal wants to be away from their spouse? If there's not another person, why do you believe the prodigal wants to be away from their spouse? Any answer you have.
Yeah, I don't mind.
Jared, I'll let you go first.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, I think that they're just so heavy with guilt and shame, and that's it. You know, that's it. Two things, guilt and shame, you know.
Exactly. With in my situation, having said all that my wife, as far as I know, there's no other person, there's no other man. Guilt and shame. The more that she sees my unconditional love, the worse it is for her. Let me repeat that. The more our spouses see our unconditional love, the worse the increase of guilt and shame is heaped upon them. There's verses in the Bible. You know, when you repay good for evil, you know, a kind word at the right time, you know, will bring down, we're like heaping the coals, hot coals on someone's head when we respond in love when they attack us, verbally, physically, whatever.
Right.
That false accusations, lies. But you guys know the scripture, and I can't think of it right now, but it's, you know, when you repay them like that, you're heaping coals of a hot coal on their head. And it makes it worse, because it makes the guilt and the shame that much harder. When we give in, when we respond in a negative way out of the flesh, and there's a numerous amount of ways, you know, we lash out in anger, we yell, we throw things, we retaliate using legal means, we retaliate through the kids. Whatever negative thing we throw back at our spouses, they love that. And I'll tell you why. Because it gives them absolute justification for what they're doing. They're going to point to us, and they're going to say, see, that's the reason why I'm divorcing.
Yep.
That's the reason why I'm leaving. That's the reason why I cannot live with that person anymore. Because see what they're doing? Who would want? And then they would get all their friends, all their family supporting them and supporting them, rooting them on, saying, yeah, you're right. Leave that loser husband, that loser wife, leave them, because they're doing all of these things. But when you're unconditionally loving them, let me say this carefully, it blows their mind. They don't get it. everybody within their circle, they have to. Here's what happens, they do this. They invent lies. They stretch the truth and they invent lies because they have to come up with something to justify their actions, their behavior. Because even the secular world looks down on divorce. And when they see a spouse walking away for no reason, you have to make up reasons. Because otherwise, you look like the bad guy.
Chris, it almost sounds like the catch-22, though. Because if we're mean and nasty, if we're mean and nasty to the spouse, then they're like, oh, okay, I'm justified. But if you're super nice to them, then they feel guilt and shame, and they still don't come back. So maybe you can talk a little bit about letting go.
If we continue being the bad person, it justifies their actions, then they can speak truthfully to their circle of influence. But if you're unconditionally loving them, they have to stretch the truth or make up lies. Here's the problem with that. When they do that, yes, the guilt and shame builds up, but here's what happens. They get to that place of brokenness faster. And that's key. Think about this. They won't be able to sleep. They're going to be absolutely miserable. Their conscience is going to bother them. And the Holy Spirit is going to be hounding them like crazy because they have no real justification for what they're doing. And on top of that, they've made up lies. That only accelerates the restoration process because no husband or wife is going to come back to their marriage, plain and simple, without the Holy Spirit touching them and them that their heart being turned from cold stone to flesh and then they coming to a point of spiritual brokenness. And that's every prodigal has to reach that point. So the faster they reach that point, get to that point, the faster they're going to turn their heart back, turn their lives back, and come back home. That's what has to happen. And the faster they get there, the faster they come home. You know what? Here's the other thing. Unforgiveness, that's going to give them justification to stay away. When we have unrepented sin, same thing with them and with God. If you haven't talked to your prodigal and you haven't confessed your sin specifically against them, pray about it so God and the Holy Spirit opens up the opportunity for you to do that. You confess it once. You apologize, you move on. Once you've confessed all your stuff to them, then from there you start standing and believing that God's going to work and do the rest. But if you've got any specific sins against your spouse, you apologize, you pray about it, let the Holy Spirit lead you, guide you with that. You get that out of the way, you apologize to God, repent to God, and then you continue standing, and God will move it from there. But there is a process that we all have to go through, and these are similar steps I've seen in numerous testimonies. Okay, I'm done. I probably took more time. Sorry, Lise.
I agree. This is Rachel, just real quick. I totally agree with you, Chris. When I cut the nastiness or, you know, responding to my emotions and anger and started unconditionally loving him and responding in kindness, he was just, I could see it. And it's taken in quite a while, but I think it's part of, like, you're planting the seed. Like, everything I did, you know, his anger, like, has just seized, you know, almost to a halt at this point. Like, we are, you know, praise the Lord, I can see God working. I mean, we are spending more and more time together. You know, even my son sees, and we would always try to keep the arguments away from him. He's 10, but, I mean, just to see that I didn't leave his house. And he knew if I left his house abruptly that we had probably argued. I guess my point is, I'll let you guys get back to the discussion, is it's a slow process of planting a seed, and those seeds do accumulate and grow to a place, you know, when you take out the nastiness where you're right, Chris, their guilt and shame will hopefully, you know, turn to repentance, and they'll see, you know, and they'll be unable to continue to justify, you know, living in sin or, you know, not turning back to love you back, you know, as their spouse.
Okay. Thank you for sharing. Is there anyone, because our time the 45 minutes goes by so fast, is there anyone, and I know, Chris, you have some comments as well, but is there anyone that has a short, maybe 3 to 5 minute testimony on what letting go looks like in their world?
For me, I would say letting go is me not trying to manipulate the situation by calling and texting 1,000 times, trying to know everything that's going on, and just, you know, the constant phone calls, where have you been, what's going on, or even crying about it, thinking, oh, if I just say this one thing, or if I tell him God is mad that he's doing that, it's going to change something. I just have to fully give it to God and say, I'm not going to message him, I'm not going to do any of those things, I'm just going to let it go and leave it to him. So I just think just not pushing the issue is like a form of letting go.
I agree. This is Sophia. I agree. This is Sophia. I think a lot of times, like Sha, I think that was you, Sha, right?
Yeah.
A lot of times, you know, we want to keep our hands in the situation, and like you said, text and call, and, you know, well, maybe if I say this, maybe they'll spark something, or do this or do that. Completely letting go to me is the same thing, not calling, not texting, you know, not wondering what he's doing, where he's at. Because if we keep our hand on our spouse and trying to manipulate the situation, how is that allowing God room to step in and do what he needs to do if we're constantly in God's way? So we need to move out of the way and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to do what he needs to. So that's what letting go looks like to me.
Okay. Anyone else? Thank you.
Hi, I'll throw one thing in there real quick. From the beginning of my stand, when I finally figured it out, and I've had a lot of help from, you know, books and other ministries, one policy that I came up with real quick is simply this, is that not pursuing in the flesh, pursue in prayer and through our spiritual armor, and in the flesh only respond and always respond with unconditional love only when they reach out. So with my wife, every time she reaches out, I don't pursue her. I let her reach out. Unless it's about the children, I leave her alone.
Right.
When she reaches out to me, I respond quickly with unconditional love and then leave it at that and move on and let her reach out or not reach out. That's to me what it looks like.
Same. Agree. I'd say for me, this is Adina. One thing was, it took a while for the Lord to teach me to zip my lips, and that I did not need to be my husband's pastor. And that God could show him what he needs to show him. I still struggle with that here and there. Sometimes I'll send articles, but for the most part, I'm so much better than I was with that. And then creating my own life, refusing to let my husband take up too much of my brain power. I pray for him in the morning on the train and the work. And I journal all my prayers and scripture verses and everything. So practically every day I have on my notes app my prayers written out. And I fast for him once a week. But then the rest of the time, I just really make sure that I'm not dwelling on him. I make sure that I have a full life. My anniversaries and such, I'll have parties for my anniversaries. I will go out and celebrate. Actually, my anniversary is tomorrow night, and actually my husband's going to be spending it with me and my daughter, which is going to be weird. It's very clear that it's going to be just friendly, but I had actually asked him because I didn't want him to give it to that time to her. The other years had been midweek, but he goes and he sees her every weekend. So, but usually I'll just celebrate on my own with friends. I really focus on my career. I travel. I'm taking my daughter next week. We're leaving for Sicily for 10 days. I make my own full, abundant life. It's really the Lord giving me. The Lord promises us abundant life. I pray for other people. I'm in ministry. I'm, lay ministry through church. I just, he doesn't need to have every waking, my husband does not need to have every waking moment of my brain power. If that makes sense.
Yeah, there's a fine line about making him an idol,
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I mean, I wrote down like 8 different things that people have said. So, anything?
College classes. You can take college classes.
Truly, to be honest, too, I feel like we can do all of those things, but until we have truly let go in our heart, and only God knows our heart, that there's this peace that comes about us that surpasses all understanding. And we may not hear from them or see them, but there is still this peace that comes from God and joy that comes from God that it is truly a sign that you have finally let go.
So, so true.
So,
I agree, Lisa. I think that when we reach the point where our relationship with God, that one-on-one in the secret quiet place, when that supersedes our relationship with our spouse, then we know we've arrived. Because we could also, I've heard this said several times, when we get to a place where we could honestly, with all of our heart, in prayer, in private, say to God, "You are enough. You are more than enough." Mm-hmm. And even if you were, now don't misunderstand me, please, on this when I say this. Even if you were never to bring my spouse back home, I have you and I have more than enough. My cup runneth over.
Amen. Yes.
But we need to be careful when we say that, because we don't want to curse ourselves and curse our restoration in our marriage by our words. What we're saying is, Lord, you are more than enough. Even if you were not, but I know you're going to bring it back because you promised, and this is what you want. So I stand in agreement with you. You are number one, and my husband, my wife, is a far second. And if we get to that point where, you know what, I said that, I think I posted something about that late last year where I said, look, bringing my wife back home, I know you're going to do it, but that's not it. For me, that's not enough. That's what started me on a slightly different journey of getting closer to my Father in heaven and my relationship with God and Jesus Christ, where I said, Lord, I know you're going to bring her back. Here's the problem. That's not enough, because I envisioned myself when she comes back, I'm still going to have this place in my heart that I need to be filled, and she can't fill that. I know it has to be you, and it can only be you. So before you bring her back, fill that spot, because once you fill that spot, it won't matter to me whether it's 1 month or 10 years you can bring her back. You're going to bring her back in your time. Again, I trust you, but I need you to fill that spot first, because you bring her back prematurely and you and I are not right, then she and I are not going to be right, and that's the problem. So that needs to be, and I know Lisa mentions this all the time, our number one needs to be, that's the SOS, a setting on scripture. Our relationship with God has to be first, and then our hearts will be prepared and ready for our spouses for God to bring our spouses back.
Hey,
I can speak more on that, but I'll cut it short here.
I don't know if you guys like this, but I heard this a while back, and I think it flows to scripture. I tell my son this when he seems a little egocentric. He's a kid. He's 10. He likes to play Fortnite. I say, buddy, you're third. We're third. God first, others second, and then it's you. And I don't know. I kind of like thinking about that to myself. It just kind of makes me less selfish and less, you know, as we all are by nature. I like to say I'm third.
There's a movie that I've watched. I don't know if any of you have PureFlix, but if you do, it's a really great app for faith-based movies. But there's a movie I watched called No Greater Love. And one thing that stood out for me in this movie was this husband and a wife, they had such a great love for each other, but the wife became a Christian. The marriage had separated, and I don't recall if they ended up getting divorced or not. I want to say they did. But she became a Christian, and she would not take her husband back, even though she loved him and he wanted to come back. She wouldn't take him back because he had not given his life to God. But God moved upon him because he had such a love for his wife until he eventually did become a Christian, and then they were able to reconcile their marriage. Can you imagine that if our prodigal was to come back today, would you take him back anyway, or would you say, Father, I'm still standing and waiting for you to work a work in them? And, you know, I know Charlene's story, and it's amazing, and I think a lot of times the husband may come back home or the wife may come back home, and they are not restored to God yet.
Right.
Sometimes we end up with false starts because of that. So just something to think about. I'm not giving any conclusions or anything. I'm just saying something to think about.
Hey, Lisa.
The movie is called No Greater Love. Uh-huh.
No Greater Love. A Case for Christ is kind of like that, you know, about the
Oh, my gosh, yes.
Yeah, I love that movie.
So many good movies on PureFlix, and oftentimes they just speak to me. So,
yeah.
So our time is up. Before we close, is there anything, Bernie, that someone really is like, I came to this call tonight, I need prayer in this area, I didn't even get a chance to say anything. I'm going to give you that space right now before Chris closes us out in prayer. So get ready, Chris.
Oh, prayer request?
No, is there anybody who has anything that they want to say? It was a prayer request or something that's near and dear to your heart that you really just need to get out and you haven't had an opportunity to speak.
I know you were going to talk about the other woman tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Can you do that next week, then?
I can do that next week.
I would really like to hear.
I'm not going to be here next week. Oh, I really want you to hear that.
Let me just say real short regarding the other woman. Like I said before, I was once the other woman. And when you are the other woman, you don't see yourself as doing anything wrong. You see that this man is telling you that they love you. They're complaining about their wife and the life that they had, and you're seeing, you know, that they may be going to church, you two may be praying together, and you're just like, there's this compassion for this other person, and you truly do not believe you are doing anything wrong. But I will say this, I don't even know if the man that I was with at the time, if his wife was praying or standing for her marriage or anything like that, I don't really think she was. I think she was just like, I'm done. You going to do this? I'm out of here. But on a business trip, when this man was one day away from getting a divorce, God just did something in my heart, and I was just like, I don't want to be with you anymore. So I encourage you all to continue to sincerely pray for the other woman that God will touch her heart because he can do it. He did it for me. Mm-hmm. I have been, like I said, I've been the prodigal. I've been the other woman. Now I'm the sander. So he has always touched my heart. And there's so much more I could share about that. But in the interest of time, I'll just give you that nugget for now.
Thank you. That was really good, just that little bit, just to hear that.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So the other woman is not your enemy. She's just being used, just like your spouse is being used by the true enemy.
Yeah.
All right, people. We so appreciate your time tonight. Be blessed. If you ever need anything, feel free to reach out to SOS, Standing on Scripture, and we will go in prayer for you right away. If all hearts and minds are clear, Chris and Sophia, Chris, I give it to you to give the closing remarks. If anybody has a testimony you want to share next Thursday, let us know. We want to hear from you. We overcome by your testimony. Thank you.
Anyone, anything?
Mm-mm.
Okay. I will close out with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much that first you gave us your son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. And while we were sinners, you loved us and you pulled us out of that pig pen, because we all were in the pig pen at one point. You pulled us out.
Mm-hmm.
You washed us. You cleansed us and you dressed us with Jesus Christ's clothing of righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. So, Father, we want to thank you for that. And just like we, at some point, were walking in sin, blinded to your truth, our prodigals are doing exactly the same thing. And, Father, help us to seek forgiveness in our hearts for them, because just like we didn't know what we were doing, they don't know what they're doing. But we know, Father, that the day will come when you will touch their hearts and turn their hearts, restore their hearts back to you and then back to us. And when that day comes, Father, they are going to, heaven's going to rejoice, and so will we, that you have turned a heart away from sin and death and destruction and back to you. Just like the story right behind the prodigal son, where the woman is looking, searching the house for the lost silver coin, and when she finds it, she goes and tells everybody in town, her friends and neighbors, that she found a lost coin. Our prodigal is exactly the same way, Father. We know that you will. Father, I pray, and we pray collectively tonight, that you know the perfect timing for each and every one of us, and you have a very unique and specific journey for each and every one of us. Father, my prayer, our prayer tonight, is not only that you bring it to a quick ending, Father, because you said you would, but, Father, that in your perfect timing, help us to endure, help us to persevere, lift up our hearts, lift up our countenance, in you and through you. Let our faith not fail us. That's exactly what Jesus was asking and praying about for Peter, knowing he was going to deny him three times. So, Father, let our prayers be the same way, the same thing. Let not our faith fail us, so we might endure, and that our endurance and our perseverance brings your perfect work in our hearts and in our lives, changing us first and preparing our hearts for our spouses to be returned and restored to us, Father. They need to come home to something new, because you said you're doing a new thing. We are the new thing. The marriage is going to be the new thing. But it starts with us, and you chose us for this stand. You chose us. You predestined us. You knew before, when Jesus died on the cross, you knew we were going to encounter this. And you prepared us in our road and our path, and you've gone before us, preparing the road ahead of us for that restoration. So, Father, we pray, let us stand fast in our faith, in our trust, unwavering in our confidence, in our hope in you, and help us to put on the physical and their spiritual blinders, not looking at anything to the left, to right, or to the left, but keeping our eyes and our focus straight on you, your word exclusively, your promises exclusively, and standing on that no matter what, putting on our spiritual armor every day, Father. That's our prayer tonight, and my prayer for everyone here tonight, and everyone else on a prayer wall, and every single stander who's standing in the world today, standing for their marriage. Father, we pray collectively as a corporate body, we pray, help every single person standing for their marriage stay, remain steadfast in their faith and their trust and their focus in you. That's how we please you. And let not our faith fail us. that we're further conformed to your image, because you're the potter and we're the clay. And the quicker we allow you to mold us and shape us in your image the way you want us to, the quicker you'll bring our spouses back, because you need to prepare us as a fertile ground for them to come back to home to us. So, Father, we pray for that. We ask in Jesus' name all of these things, and we believe, Father, that anything we ask in Jesus' name, you will give it to us, that through Jesus Christ you might be glorified. So we end this conference call tonight with that prayer request and with peace and joy in our hearts, knowing you've heard our prayer, knowing that you've answered our prayer. As long as we stand in faith, you will be quick to answer us and to deliver what we prayed for and what we believed we've already received. So we stand in that trust and that faith, and we rejoice in your name, Father, because you are not a man you could lie. And your word does not go out void, but accomplishes all it sets out to accomplish. And you will never let us be put to shame for putting our faith and our trust in you. Never. Never has any Christian be put to shame for putting their trust and their faith in you. And we will not be the first. So we thank you for those promises, Father. We stand on that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Chris.
You're welcome.
Thank you, guys. Have a good night.
Night.
Thank you. We'll see you on the prayer wall.
Bye.
Bye.